We certainly welcome you into this hour of practical Christianity. No matter what Christianity has meant to you before, no matter how difficult it may have been to understand, much less to practice, I invite you to come with us now into this hour of making this great teaching a part of your life. So come, bring your heart, bring your mind, bring your whole self, and enter in with a great group of believing Christians. Sometimes we wonder just what the Christian unity movement is. It is a church. It probably could be classified as a denomination. But more than this, it is a school. It is to learn. It is not a static religion. Interestingly enough, there are people that belong to this movement that are also Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Baptists. It is the kind of teaching that never says a bad word about anyone and has only good to speak for all of those that follow Christ. It makes no difference whether you are a Buddhist or a Baptist. In this Christian unity way of life, there is a teaching that will probably make you a better Buddhist and make you a more faithful Baptist. It is a kind of teaching that teaches love without dimension, without boundaries, without limitation. It is into these moments that we invite you to enter into this movement of people who follow Jesus Christ, who practice love, and to seek the will of God. So come with us now and join with us as we walk along the path and follow Him. This morning is entitled, How to Judge Others. And that's probably one of the most difficult lessons for a Christian to face, or anyone else for that matter. Because many of us that were brought up in parts of the church that said, in all sincerity, in all dedication, we're right and everybody else is wrong. And in the process, we tried to help others. In other words, we thought we were right and you had to think the way I thought, so we went out to convert everyone else to our way of thinking, to our judgments and to our values, and this was called missionary work. And if they didn't believe right away, we fought a war with them. And it didn't turn out too well. We've been taught to be judgmental. And we've simply been taught the wrong thing. For instance, Christianity, and it wasn't meaning to do this, taught us to feel unworthy, when really we should have been taught to feel humble and to have a humility. An unworthy person, you can't teach them anything. And they're a menace to themselves and the people around them. It is the humble person that is teachable and learns quickly and is a joy to be with. So we have to begin to change some of the values and the feelings of this great teaching of Christianity, because the Master taught humility, not unworthiness. The Master told us how to judge. And oh my, that's a difficult task. But we can learn. And when we learn, we feel so good about it. Most of us base our judgments on the belief in duality. We say, this is good and this is bad. Not realizing that in this particular world we live in, that good and bad are relative to where you stand in consciousness. So what's good for one person may not be so good for another. But we often find ourselves trying to make everyone do a certain thing. And within limits, it has to be done in a civilization. There has to be moral order. There has to be a certain rule that we all follow. But there should be a little more room to maneuver and to manipulate in this world and not so tight with everything. So we find that the judgment is based on duality. Science tells us this is not a multiverse. There aren't really two powers in this world. There's only one. It is a universe, meaning one, una, not a multiverse. But many of us act as if there are two powers, and sometimes mistakenly we think that's what the Bible says. The Bible does not say there's two powers. It talks about evil and sin and degradation. There's plenty of that. It talks about the devil. But we've made the devil a separate identity that has intelligence within itself to direct itself. And in my opinion, that isn't what the Bible is saying. There's a great deal of evil in the world. But all of that evil is man-made by man's ignorance. So what we really have to fight is ignorance. And we should really begin with our own. Why do we judge? Well, I think we judge to survive. You wouldn't be around today if you hadn't made the right judgments when you crossed the street last. The right judgments of what you should eat. We're making judgments all the time of what we should say. But how do we make these judgments that don't turn out so good? Well, most of our judgments are made because we believe we must make them to survive. There's a lot to survive in us, not only our physical lives, but our personalities. We want our dreams to survive. We want how people look at us to survive. We want our self-image to survive, whether it's a good one or not. We fight for it to survive. If anyone threatens us, if anyone makes us look bad, if anyone frightens us for any reason, why, then we judge them wrong. We say things about them that make them look bad. And what happens is we make them look lesser than ourselves, and we build ourselves up to look better. And you know, this is a terrible thing to do. But we do it. I know what I'm talking about. We all do it. And sometimes it's very subtle. There are different kinds of judgment. I want to name just four of them, though I could probably name 40 if we had time. The first kind of judgment is unworthy me, unworthy you. In other words, if I feel unworthy, why, you are unworthy too. We always judge others by ourselves. Every time you meet someone, you meet yourself. So when you feel bad, it looks like everything else is bad. If you are a crook, you will accuse everyone else of being a crook. Talk to someone in love. Oh my, as far as they're concerned, everyone's in love. What's the next kind of person that's judging? Well, it's the guess what person. Guess what I heard about so-and-so. And they tell you with such enthusiasm, you really don't think they're judging anyone, but they are. Guess what Martha did? Guess what John did? Guess what happened to so-and-so? And it's all done in such an enthusiastic, positive way, you really could hardly believe they're judging, but they are. Because what they're saying in a judgmental way. What's another kind of person? Well, the third kind of judgment is, I can't, so I know you can't. You better not go out and start that business. Don't go to night school. It won't do you any good. It won't do you a bit of good to take that sewing class, and don't try to change jobs so you can make more money, because I can't, you can't. This is the kind of person that projects the limitations that they feel in their heart on everyone else. And some of them are more sophisticated in doing it than others, but many of us project our fears and our limitations on the people around us. This is the kind of person that I call, I can't, so you can't. What's the next kind, number four? The next kind of person is, if you like me, well then I like you. And so we go around all the time asking ourselves in many, many ways, do you like me? And we watch other people to see what they do to us. The if you like me, well then I like you kind of person is a reactor. And we don't want to react to the world around us. We want to be a first cause. We want to be somebody that begins friendship. Every once in a while someone calls me up on Monday morning and they say, Reverend Stevens, I was at your congregation, your ministry yesterday, and it's the most unfriendly place I've ever been. I say, well, I don't feel that way. Well, I do. Nobody shook my hand. No one smiled at me. One time I saw a wonderful little lady come in here, head down, blinders on, like this. And I thought, I'm going to see what happens. And I found one of our good members to go over and put her arm around her and shake her hand. And do you know, she almost had to jar her hand loose. Some of us get in the feeling that we really don't want to be friendly. We don't mean to be that way. But I always feel we always meet ourselves wherever we are. Now, sometimes we could use that as an excuse. But I think the majority of the time, the world is a friendly place. And even if it isn't friendly, we'll have a lot of fun being friendly ourselves. And in this way, we become a first cause and not just a reactor. There's a wonderful parable story in the Bible that Jesus told about a prodigal son. Remember, the prodigal son took all the father had that would give him. He went to a far country and he wasted it on wine, women, and song. And finally he ran out of food and he was eating with the pigs. And he said, I would rather go home and be a servant in my father's house than stay here. And he arose and he came to himself and he went to his father. When he got there, his father came out halfway and met him and gave him a beautiful new robe and a ring and prepared a party for him. Now that's not the son I really want to talk about. The other fellow, the son who stayed home, the son who did right, the son that did what he should have done, the son who was jealous and came to his father and said, why, Father, I've been with you all this time, and look, you've never given me a party, you've never given me a new robe, you've never given me a new ring. Why do you do it to him? And the father said, but this was my son that was dead, was lost, he's alive, he's come home. You have been with me always. But the older brother was self-righteous. He was enjoying being good. And that's a terrible state to be in. We don't want to be good just for the fun of being good. We want to express ourselves and this goodness and let it flow through us for what it will do around us. In other words, that boy was there not for what he could do for his father. He was there because of what his father could do for him. And he was mad because his father didn't do it. He did it for the boy that was wayward. I want to tell you a secret. I want to tell you a tremendous secret that if you hear me, though you may be listening, I want you to hear what I'm going to say. If you hear what I'm going to say, you're going to understand why we all make wrong judgments. It's a fascinating thing. The story starts with the analogy of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve, I don't really believe, lived as people. I think it's a fantastic story containing one of the greatest truths that mankind can ever learn. It really doesn't matter whether it's an allegory or whether it actually happened. I know our friends the Mormons, the Reorganized Church, have staked out a place near Independence, Missouri, and they say that that is the Garden of Eden. But to me, the Garden of Eden is very real, but it's in each one of us. It's that place where we are at one with God in consciousness. It's that place where there's abundant good. It's that place where we can talk to God and we can hear Him. It's the place where everything we have need of is available to us. That's the Garden of Eden. Well, you know, Adam and Eve were in that garden. and they got cast out. Now, the story goes that Eve was standing before the tree of the fruit of good and evil. And as she was standing there looking at the apple, and really it doesn't say in the Bible that that was an apple. That's a vicious rumor put out by the Orange Growers Association. But anyway, we'll go along. And as Eve was looking at that tree and that apple, a serpent came. And the serpent said to Eve, "Eat, and then your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as the gods." Now here's the secret. In other words, the serpent, which is knowledge, outer knowledge is great, but it can certainly trick you. In other words, outer knowledge, representing by the serpent, tricked Eve. It tricked Eve because it made a direct appeal to her lack of belief in herself. This is one of our great problems. We have no faith in ourselves. Here was Eve in the Garden of Eden, carrying on conversations with God. Everything was perfect. Everything was beautiful. She was made in the image and likeness of God. God said, "What do you want? I'll give it to you, whatever it is." And Eve didn't believe in herself. I find the people that make the worst judgments, the people that are the most critical, the people that push everyone else down to make them look better, have no belief in themselves. A woman came to me not long ago. She said, "Reverend Stevens, I've been married for decades to a wonderful man. He retired 2 years ago, and he's not a wonderful man anymore. He just sits before the television, and he criticizes everyone on that tube." I said, "What's wrong with him?" She said, "I don't know. I'm going to send him down." And she did. And he was a wonderful man. The only problem in his life was he didn't have anything to do and he was unhappy. He doubted himself. And because of his unhappiness, he struggled and struggled the only way he knew at that time, and that was to push everyone down so he would look good. And he was ruining the relationship he had with his lovely wife, with his children, with his grandchildren, with his neighbors. They were all tired of him because all he did was complain and talk about everyone that he could possibly see. How bad the world was, how terrible. When you buy a newspaper, do you know what you're doing? You're usually, in this day and age, just buying 32 sheets of everything that's wrong. And I don't care how many hours you look at the television, most of the time, except if you look at 11 o'clock on cable channel 2, or whatever station we're on, you're going to get 15 minutes of da-da, and then you're going to get 3 minutes of judgment. You should do this, you should do that, you should do something else. We have to overcome this. It'll change. It can't go on the way it is. It'll change, but we're told to drink a certain soda pop and we'll think young, to wear certain clothes and we'll feel good. It's all these judgments put upon us, and we're continually having to sift through them. Now, Jesus had the same thing happen to him, and he knew the secret, and he passed the test. You remember when Jesus was baptized? The scripture says that, and I believe this is a factual thing that happened. He was baptized and he went off into the wilderness for 40 days. And there he was tempted by the devil. Now, the devil, I believe, is the inherent ignorance, collective and individual in all of us. And there's a lot of it. And if we want to be saved, we have to be saved not from the devil as an identity, a fellow with a pointed stick or whatever. We have to be saved. Our salvation is saving ourselves from our own ignorance and our own selfishness and our own fear. But anyway, here was Jesus, and here the devil was tempting him, the scripture says. And the devil said unto him, "Take these stones and turn them into bread." And Jesus didn't do it. Why didn't he do it? Well, if you'll read the little lesson just before, a few sentences, you'll find it said, the devil said, "If thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." If thou be the Son of God. Jesus didn't have to do what Eve did. Jesus did not doubt who he was. He didn't have to prove that he was the Son of God to anyone. I think there are many people, there are many men and women go through their life proving that they're men and women. They get themselves an awful lot of trouble. We found out that the Casanovas of this world are really not the Casanovas we thought they were. What they're trying to do is to prove something that they feel very inadequate about within themselves. If you're trying to be successful just to prove what a great person you are, you will be successful, but you will fail at what you really want. We want to be. And the best way to know what there is in life to be is to have an assurance in the Spirit of God within us. So don't be afraid. Don't doubt yourself. If you believe in the Christian religion, then you believe that you are made in the image and likeness of God and you cannot be conquered. This is what I want you to believe. And so the devil said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, cast these stones into bread. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus knew who he was. He went around saying, I am. And this is what we need to do. Then we begin to realize that we don't have to prove anything. I had a couple come to me. Oh, it's been a few years now. I married them. About 3 months later, they came and they said, Reverend Stevens, something's wrong. I said, what's wrong? Well, we're just not the same. The moment we were married, the magic disappeared. I said, well, I can know all about that. I said, you were trying so hard to impress each other, so hard to get each other, so hard to be what you want to be, so hard to prove something to each other, that after you did it, where do you go from there? And they realize that. Well, they're together. They're still together. And what they're proving now, they're showing each other what they really are in consciousness. What they really are. So, I want you to be what you were made to be. You'll find this out through prayer and meditation. If you'll read the scriptures, you'll find out that Jesus had great confidence in all of us. Jesus said, well, you can do these things. And greater things than these can you do? Man has a great dilemma. His dilemma is that on the inside, he is infinite. But he lives and moves in a finite body. In other words, we're unlimited on the inside. On the outside, we find limitations. And we have to walk this double thread. And I want you to understand this. It was said by many, I've heard many religious people say, well, Eve was tempted because of desire. I don't believe that. And I've heard others say that Eve was tempted because of disobedience. Well, we know that religious people down through the ages, for instance, to do away with their desires, they have taken them and put them far up on mountaintops by themselves in little cells. And there they've lived very rigorous lives. As far as disobedience, we've made all kinds of rules and religious rules. We don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do something else. But it didn't make better Christians. No, I believe that Eve was tempted because of her lack of belief in herself. And I believe if you look at your life, you'll find that you are tempted because you really don't believe how wonderful you are, how beautiful you are, what great qualities you have within you. You're always thinking, if I had a new hat, oh, if I had this or that, then people would love me or respect me or want me. But I tell you that that's the mistake that Eve made, and she was cast out of the garden. And many of us are cast out of the life that we could live because we don't believe in ourselves. Many of us make life miserable for the people around us, the people that we need and love the most, because of our own lack of feeling within ourselves. So, today, at this hour, Let's stop judging. You know, when you have love in your heart, you don't want anyone else to look bad. When you feel a sense of self-worth, you don't want to push anyone else down. You realize that what's right for you, well, there may be another right for them. Within the context of society, within the awareness of order and ethicalness. Sometimes we judge others and we don't even know them. The only thing we know is our lack of belief in ourselves. And we let this overwhelm us. Christianity teaches us to judge. Jesus said to judge righteous judgment. But he said, don't do it till you've cast the beam out of your own eye so you can pick the splinter out of your neighbor's. And he said, the measure that you measure unto others will be the measure that is measured back to you. So be careful. Yes, we need to make judgments. But we want to make them in the most loving way. We want to make them most diligently. We want to make them very carefully. And when we do this, I think we're following very, very close behind the Master. And we judge in love. We judge in peace. We judge in kindness. So in your meditation in the days ahead, think about judgment. Think about the love of God. Think about yourself being in the garden as you are. And don't doubt the wonder and the beauty and the love that God has placed within each of you and those around you. And you will find out as you do this that you will begin to learn how to judge. And you will judge righteous judgment, which means loving judgment. Now let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that we can learn, that we can open our minds and hearts and be sensitive, that we can feel your presence moving amongst us, that our hearts are receptive and our minds are turned toward thee. Bless us now with an understanding of your Spirit in us, of that image and likeness that is perfection, that you have placed in every human being. Let us honor it in ourselves and seek it in others. In days ahead. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.